The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
First Peter 3:1-7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we are thankful for the series that we have gone through on marriage and gender and singleness, Lord. And we are thankful that you speak to these matters, Lord, because they are a huge importance in our lives, in our society. And Father, I just pray today as we wrap things up and Craig comes up here, God, that you'll speak powerfully to us. And that we will understand, God, your great plan in marriage and with women and men, Lord, as well. And we're just thankful for this time. Lord, we're thankful for this body. And we ask that you be with us now and may your presence be upon us and help us learn the message and apply it to our hearts that Craig's going to give us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for your word as Kyle prayed. And Father, as we come to you as your people, there is no place else for us to go to understand who we are. There is nothing else for us but you, ultimately. And we're grateful and thankful that you have made us. And that you have made us with purpose that is eternal. Thank you for your kindness. Father, help us to have open hearts and open minds this morning as we come and reason together with you. We hear your thoughts and what you think, and that's more important than what we think, but help us to think deeply about your plans and your ways and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, Mike had titled this "Holy Women, Holy Calling" before I actually got the passage and got the message going. So I went with that. I thought, that is a wonderful title. Last week, Mike talked about the role of man and what God had intended and an expression of that. Well, this morning, as you can hear from those two passages that Kyle read, we're going to be talking about 1 Peter and Genesis and several other passages. But I'd like you to hear just for a moment what Isaiah chapter 6 says. It says, "And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, in whom I have formed and made." In that first passage in Genesis 1:26, God tells us that we are made both male and female in his image, and that we have been made to take dominion over everything. And we were called with this high, noble call to rule with and for on God's behalf alongside of him, and to honor him in the rulership of those things. Well, as the film was alluding to, talking about marriage, when it comes to the role of women and what God had planned for women before sin entered the world, before it was distorted and marred, and that sin and death and sickness all entered into the picture and affected man at the very core of who we were at the fall. That before that had happened, God had announced truth to us, had announced purpose to us, and had a call upon us to reflect Him, made in His image to say something about Him, made for His glory. And that, so therefore, because that is our purpose, for us to do that in life, in the roles that God has given us, is not only to give God glory, but is to create joy in us. It is for us to be able to enjoy what God has made and why He has made it. And since sin entered the world, all the conversation that happens in Genesis chapter 3 about the tension that's going to now be between men and women because of the fall, and all of the things that are now going to be different now that sin has entered. And we see, naturally in our culture, we see the fallenness of man, that man wants to dominate, sinfully dominate, and over women, and that women want to, with deception, manipulate and control men, for each trying to get what they think they want and what they perceive they need, and all of it causing destruction, all of it causing a breakdown in what God intended. And that is that we would look like Him, that our hearts and our minds and our bodies and everything would be a beautiful reflection of how wonderful He is. And so much has been lost. And yet when we come to Christ, when we come not just being born of the first Adam, but when we come and we're born of the second Adam, the life-giving Spirit, Christ Himself, that when that happens, we became born again, made alive to God, no longer living for ourselves, dead to the old ways of thinking about ourselves. So particularly when it comes to our role, when I say our role, women, I mean our role, as women, even though I'm not a woman, I'm saying it needs to be a reflection of God's call on your life, and a beautiful reflection and expression of who God is. So what we see at the very beginning is that men and women were created with equal value, equal purpose. They were equally and passionately loved by their Creator, and all of that is picturing something. Again, God likes to draw living pictures for us so that we can understand and we could see and we could have touch points in which to understand where He's going and what He's done. So we have been uniquely and wonderfully made, but uniquely and wonderfully made different when it comes to, although equally important roles, different as men and as women. And that's so that we have a different expression of who God is. So in Genesis, man was made first, and then we know the story that at that point he's naming the animals. He has this task of what he names, he rules over. And right in the middle of that, he begins to understand, revelation dawns on him. There is male and female coming before me over and over and over. And then finally, he feels very alone. The revelation of that dawns on him, and there is none of these are for him. And God plays this out. He doesn't tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, buddy, there's no one here for you. He plays it out in front of him. And then this realization and this revelation dawns on him. And then God speaks in the passage and says, it is not good for man to be alone, but a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So why is it that God takes Adam then, puts him to sleep, takes out the rib, then makes Eve, then brings Eve to him, God then reiterates the dominion mandate, putting them in the garden, that they're to work and keep it, and that they're to rule over it. But why does he start with one and then make two? And then bring them back together and say, now you're one again. Because God is picturing something. And like all the things of Scripture, as their giant pointers to him, it's saying, I'm making you both in my image and likeness, but when you come back together, there's a fuller picture of me. And not only that, but I am doing something in the earth. I'm going to create men and women, and they're going to be able to have children. And so out of this image-making thing that God has done, I'm going to produce life. And then out of all of the life that comes out of that, God is telling us in Ephesians 5 that the reason why he's doing this beautiful picture is because the institution of marriage that happens in that first covenant between Adam and Eve and God is a picture of Christ and his church. It's a picture that he's made people in his image and likeness because he's coming back for his bride at the end of time. So each man and each woman has a role to play in picturing that truth. And so when we talk about the role of men and what God wanted to do last week, now it's the woman's side to hear about their role and what God has in store for them. That there's so many things I could talk about today, and there isn't time to talk about this in 3 weeks, let alone 1 week. So I'm going to imply some things. I'm going to summarize some things. I just want you to go with me and follow my heart here as I try to express truth this morning, if you would. The issue of who's going to rule in the home, the issue of headship and leadership that God has given man over women, particularly in marriage. And that is picturing something as it's picturing Christ leading and Christ ruling and the bride coming alongside. Now, because we're imperfect people and both of us are playing roles as men and as women, we're not going to do that perfectly. But our heart should be to make all of this, all that we're doing, all that we're thinking, all of the things that God has made us to be as redeemed, as those who have been cleansed, about him, and to do it in glad submission to the truth of what his word teaches. And so the New Testament has a lot to say about those kinds of things, and in Ephesians about men having servant leadership, laying their life down, so forth and so on, and the wife obeying and submitting to the husband and his leadership. Again, it's not talking about the men perfectly leading and then you come along and follow in your role. And it's not talking about women being perfect in the sense that they're able to fully do this apart from the grace of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit. No man and no woman can represent Christ in the church without the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And so because we cannot do that in our natural selves, because we didn't create this picture, and we can't live up to this picture other than the grace of God, we're totally dependent on living out God's picture by his power and by his Spirit. Letting his word transform us from the inside out so that the things that we've wanted in the past that are contrary to what God's word says, we begin to have our hearts shaped so that we get to embrace it with obedience, so that we get to be a blessing to all those around us by being this lived out picture that says something about God, but not mostly about us, mostly about him, but it generously includes us. Okay. Having said that, I'm going to summarize something about the role of man so that we can see, not in opposition to that, but in a complementary fashion, what the role of women is. In Genesis, the role of man is described as man was made first, and he was responsible for providing, and what we would call from last week, so forth and so on, servant leadership, loving protection and provision that was to represent Christ. And then that women, in other words, there's man's supposed to be just like God, as God initiates creation, as God initiates salvation, as God initiates covenant, as God initiates relationship, as God is the source and everything of life, he's the initiator, men are to represent God in the strength of that and initiate moving toward godliness and holiness and truth and love and service and humility and all the things that are the beauty of holiness that God is. And they're to initiate those things into life, whether they're married or not. In every facet of life, you're to rule over things imaging God so that you would produce life instead of death. But what happens when men don't do that? They image themselves, and destruction follows. Self-absorbed, disengaged from life, disengaged from family, disengaged from relationships, all into themselves, and it produces a stinking rot that no one wants to be around, that is a distortion of the image and likeness of God. It looks nothing like him. It's in opposition to him. And then when a man comes and yields himself to those things and begins to initiate after pursuing God in that way, and then begins to express that in his life, in his relationships, health and life and peace come to the marriage and the family and the things around them. What follows in their wake is blessing. The role of the woman is to understand that, just like the scripture that Mike read last week, which was, act like men, play the man, that women are to act like women, not like men. They're to act like women and play the woman. Each has a role to play. They're both equally playing different, beautiful roles that make this incredible harmonized dance that says something about him. So women were made, just like men were made to be initiators, to reflect God, women are made, and this is true about our physicality as well. Men are made to initiate, women are made to respond and to receive. And so, and I'm talking about a generalization of truth now in reflecting God. It doesn't mean that women never initiate and those kinds of things in relationship and in security and health of things. But I'm saying, as far as it comes from a general reflecting of God and not themselves, that they are to be understanding the role they play. It's like two-part harmony. You know, you hear the male voice, and then you hear the female voice come in, and it's the beautiful dovetailing of those two different sounds that creates a beautiful duet. And so women are to know when the man is responding and leading toward Godward, that women are to know that they're to be the receptor of this, and that they are to add their strength to this leadership as it's happening in front of them and in their relationship. That they are to come alongside, that they are looking like the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit is the one who's the comforter, the one who comes alongside. That their role, just like the Holy Spirit, was to put a spotlight on who Jesus was. So women aren't putting a spotlight on men, but as they are the ones who are the support role, the ones who are coming alongside, they're putting a spotlight on the picture of Christ and the church. They're not putting a spotlight on themselves, and they're not putting a spotlight on the man. They're helping everyone to see that this is a lived out picture that's temporary, pointing to the eternal picture that God wants us to understand, that will change our hearts and transform the way we see ourselves and see what God's doing, and then join God in it. So women are to provide support, and they're to accentuate the spiritual leadership that the man is supposed to be providing. If you could turn to 1 Peter 3, if you're not already there, if you could do that, we'll go over to that portion of Scripture now. What I'm aiming at here is the heart of a man when he's representing the image and likeness of God, and he's really firing on all cylinders, is fully making it about God and not himself in the role that he has been given to play. And when a woman does the same thing, the picture is beautiful, and it's God glorifying. It's not two people vying for who's going to rule. It's two people coming together in unity to make it all about God. Now, that's true in a marriage, and we're following the analogy there that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5. But what about single women? It's the same thing. Same thing about single men. If you are single, just like we talked about the week before, is that this life is not about ourselves. We're to be wholly, singularly devoted to God with a focus that doesn't have a divided attention. That whether your marital status, whether being married or being single, doesn't matter in your ability to reflect God and give glory to God. But if you are married, you ought to be picturing Christ in the church. And if you are single, you ought to be picturing that you're part of the bride and that you are wholly devoted to him and his kingdom and his purposes, just like the two married individuals as well. But my point is that just because you're not married doesn't mean you're not saying something about Christ coming back and being part of his bride. So the role that you play in the relationship between men and women and in life is one of being ruled by God and not by the culture. Not being limited by what feminism would say or other voices in the culture that would say you have to vie for your position or you're going to be taken advantage of. But to entrust our hearts and our lives to God. Now, that's not just women. That's men, too. So as we go through 1 Peter 3 here, I want you who are men, I want you not just to think in terms of, oh, this is for women. I want you to think of this is in terms of for all believers, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we wouldn't walk by cultural norms, but we would on purpose, with full-hearted intention, represent God, love God, picture that, express that, and that we would do it in our unique ways as male and females, but that we would do that to the glory of God. Okay, here in beginning in verse 1, I know he read this earlier, but just follow me here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So right from the beginning, he's sharing, Peter is talking about husbands that are either unbelieving husbands, they're not following Christ and they're doing their own thing, and that it's causing tension in the marriage. Or they're believing husbands, but they're disobedient husbands, and they again aren't leading. They're passive. They're not initiating. They're not pursuing God. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. And so he's saying here in this first verse, he says, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. These are wives seeing their role as first and foremost priority of being all about God and not about their needs being met. Now, we could flip this, and you could relate this to men easily, that it's not about our needs being met, or it's not about the gender's roles being met, needs, but it's about each person glorifying God and not living to themselves, but living to God, for God, so that God gets glorified. So he says here, won by a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is a woman who understands that she's in submission to someone who is supposed to be leading her, and that she's going to honor him because of the office or the role that he's been called to play. Not because he's doing it perfectly, and not even because he's either believing or unbelieving, but because she's called to play a role, and she sees this, and then she gives herself with embrace to the role to win him over to obedience to the truth. Because we're all in submission to God. It's not a, submission is a wonderful word when you're in glad submission to a holy and perfect God. But it works truth and grace in us when we have, this is male or female, when you have someone who's ruling over you who isn't a good leader and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. When leaders aren't good, the people suffer. When leaders are corrupt, the people suffer. When people are unjust, the people suffer. So forth and so on. But how are we to endure in life? Do we only endure and seek to glorify God and live for him when people over us are doing the right thing every time? No. God is engaging us with circumstances to purify our heart, and we have to embrace it. So, he says, do not, and here's what he's aiming at. He's going after her heart, and Peter's aiming at this. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but rather let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women of old who hoped in God and used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of God, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here, Peter's remedy for this situation is to say, not only don't make this about you, but don't just try to manipulate your husband or other males by what you look like on the outside. You're not supposed to try to use your beauty or who you are to make something about you. You're to be operating from the place of the heart, which should be God's, and should be all about purity and beauty and his love being reflected out of your life, and a conduct that walks worthy in the manner that you've been called as a redeemed, cleansed believer in Christ. And he's saying that this is a spiritual unseen lever that that by living not for yourself, but in pure motivation for God, and by having conduct that looks like you don't have an ulterior motive, that you're trying to manipulate him, that you can win him without a word by letting this inner life of you, letting God be your source, that you're drinking from that and being sustained, you can let that make him hungry for the truth. Even if he's disobedient, you can create in him by your glad-hearted obedience. You're setting an example for him where life really is. You're pointing to he who is life by you living that way. So part of the role of a woman is to beautifully picture God in a way in this submission role that doesn't make it about her, but makes it about God. And the only way a woman can do that is that she's placed her faith in God, not the guy who's imperfect next to her. She's looking right past the guy, and she's walking by faith, and she's saying, I'm going to have to stand before God at the end of time, no matter what he does or doesn't do. I'm going to have to stand before God and say, did I walk in the role that you called me to? Did I love with abandon? Did I forgive as you have forgiven me? Did I love the grace of God so much that I offered it to my husband who doesn't deserve it because he's not acting like it? Well, we didn't deserve it either. God poured it out on us, and we need to, as women, share that with the husband Now, that's true whether he's disobedient or obedient or any of those things. That would be true. If he's obedient, then you're rejoicing in the truth together and you're both encouraged and built up in your faith. But in this example, he's pointing to Sarah as she obeyed her husband Abraham in the Old Covenant. Now, if you go back to the Old Covenant and you look and you see the stories about Abraham, there's a couple examples there in which she didn't walk by faith, but there's a couple of really powerful examples in which she did. And one of the stories is that Abraham, they're going across a caravan. Sarah is this incredibly beautiful woman. And he's afraid that the king whose land that they've crossed with their caravan as they're on their way is going to see her and is going to want to kill him and take her. And so he says, look, I don't want you to, I want you to tell half truth here. I want you to say that you're just my relative, and I don't want you to say that you're my wife. So he's cowardly. He's not standing up and protecting her. He's not walking in truth and walking in light. And she obeys him and calls him Lord. And in that story, the king comes and takes her into his harem. And that night, the angel of the Lord comes to the king and says, you touch that woman, you're a dead man. And then the king comes to Abraham and says, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? He says, because I was afraid. He wasn't operating in faith and trusting him and his wife and everything that they were to God. He wasn't living in the strength that he should have been depending upon God like she was. See, she was depending upon God. She was saying, I will obey my husband, and I know I'm putting myself in a risky place here, but God, you are my defender. You're my deliverer. You're my source. I'm looking right past my husband who's acting like a coward, and I'm looking to you to deliver me. And that night, God comes and delivers her because she walked by faith and not by what she was afraid of. She didn't let what she was afraid of keep her from trusting herself to God. And that trusting herself to God looked like trusting her husband. But she was really looking past him to God. Her faith was attached to God, not to her husband. And that's even when husbands are disobedient, is the point. When they're obedient, then there isn't a problem, and everyone gets to share in the joy of walking by faith together, which is ideally what we should be aiming at in Christian families and marriages. So, if you turn over to Proverbs 31... I know you've heard this a million times about, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman, but there's a real reason why you've heard this. And this is not just, I know that this passage can seem to some like Scripture's putting up this picture of Superwoman and who can attain this and, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God, and it could end up being, if you're looking at it from that perspective, it can end up being demoralizing. But really, it's trying to paint a very practical picture. And yes, it is using the term here, beginning in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find. But I'm saying that a woman who knows who she is in Christ and knows that she's imaging God and knows that she's all about him. This picture is really a picture of all women, not just married women. And this, the reason why I went to this passage complementary to the others is because it's painting a very good picture that we can look at. And it's saying something. So I want you to hear its words. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Just like men need to be good men of integrity, men in who give their word, and whose word is their bond, that's not just a joke that we see in Hollywood. In the same way, women who are living for the purposes of God and are being productive first in their heart in relationship with God and then playing the role out as the one who comes alongside, the one who accentuates and follows after worthy leadership, who is leading Godward. That role is invaluable. We would not fully see a complete picture of God if women did not play that role as grandmothers, mothers, wives, sisters. It would be a very incomplete picture. There are things that only you can do as women made in the image and likeness of God. There are roles that only you can play, full of faith, full of pointing to God that gives him glory and also produces health and life and blessing to everyone around you. Your role is to, like the man's role, to pick up your cross daily, die to yourself, embrace the shaping of God from the inside out, for your heart and for your mind and for your life, that all of it would be conformed and shaped and formed. Christ would be formed in us so that people would see life and they would see him. There were a million stories that I could have shared personally about my grandmother, my mother, Lynn's mother, that all the connections of women in my life that have powerfully influenced and affected me for God. And I'm sure you could too. And it's good to recount those things. I think of Mary when I think of a woman playing her role. She did not know the role she was going to play, but God sends a messenger and an angel and tells her the role. And then when the angel gets done, she says, "According to your word, be it done unto me." She embraces the role that God gives her. And through her beautiful obedience, we see life come forth as God intended. Life prepared and life coming forth. And she didn't see it coming. That's how it is with us. We don't see it coming. God's always surprising us, the things that he asks us to do. But in our respective roles as men and women, married or single, God is asking us to make it all about Him because it is all about Him. It's only there that we're connected to reality and not disconnected from reality. For He Himself is truth. Amy Carmichael was born in 1867. She, I think, was in Scotland. There's a lot of missionaries at that time that came out of Scotland. And as a single woman, young woman, she went to India. And she spent 55 years rescuing orphans from destruction and from abuse and from Hindu practices and cultures and things that would abuse them sexually in every other way. She spent 55 years doing that, but God had prepared someone who was willing to do His will and not her will. On the wall of her room was written two words: "Yes, Lord." Here is a woman who did not allow things, fear, as it says in 1 Peter, you are her children if you won't let fear shape and define your life and you walk by faith in what God has called you to do. That you will be like children of Abraham. For Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Abraham is said to be the father of our faith, and you will have fallen and followed in Abraham's footsteps and Sarah's footsteps, having believed God and entrusted their lives to God, just like Amy Carmichael did. She went and she fought the good fight of faith there and established orphanages. All the things that she had to endure. There were many times when she became homesick and wanted to come back to England during those 55 years. But God sustained her. And when you read the things that she wrote about how wholeheartedly she was entrusting herself to God, and that God satisfied her heart with what He had called her to, even though there were many things that she had to forego. Someone has to die so that life can happen. Jesus had to die so that we could truly live. Amy Carmichael had to die to herself and play the role that God had to make her life all about Christ and not about herself. The same thing could be talked about Mary Slessor, who spent over 30 years in what is now called Nigeria. Same thing, adopting children and creating an orphanage and being in much, much hardship over many, many years. And another gal named Gladys Aylward, which many of you might know, have heard her story. She couldn't get over to China in the China Inland Mission because she didn't qualify. She didn't qualify to be a missionary. But God had put it on her heart to go and had, through a kind of a backdoor series of events, prepared her for 2 years. The mission board said, look, you don't really have a ability for language. Chinese language is very different. You're not going to be able to learn this. This is very difficult. We've tested you or whatever, and you're not going to make it. But in her heart, she knew God had called her there. And so through a backdoor event, she got, through someone that she had known, she got invited to come over and work for a woman who ran an inn. And the name of the town that she was in was Yang Chin. And this woman was an older woman. She was 70 years in her later 70s. And she started, right after she got there, it wasn't too long that dementia started to set in for this woman. And this woman was a missionary. I can't remember the story, her story, but I think maybe her husband had died. And so she began to work over there among the people. She had red hair, and she was 4'10". And she began to love these people with the gospel. And she began to share her life with these people. And she was telling people over and over and over about how powerful God was and how incredible God was. And there was a prison there in the town, and she was called by the warden, and there was a riot going on in that prison in that town. And there was a man named Fang, and he had a meat cleaver, and he had wounded many people and killed several. And he was right in the middle of this melee that was going on in the middle of the prison riot. And the warden said to her, I want you to go in and stop it. 4'10", red hair, here I come. And she said, what? And he said, yes. He said, you keep talking about how powerful your God is. And she realized that in that moment she was representing God and that God was providing an opportunity. She looked past the circumstances. She entrusted herself by faith in God and walked up to the man and commanded him, give me the meat cleaver. And he did. And then she began to order the men into lines. And then she began to, over a period of time, they obeyed her. And then she began to talk the warden into helping to reform the prison, that they could have more food and do so things because the conditions were so bad. It was one of the reasons why they were rioting. But she brought the gospel to many of them, and this man Fang came to Christ. She would meet with the governor, the Mandarin, of that area. And over a period of time, he asked her to be the one who would be a foot inspector, who would go to all of the little babies whose feet had been bound. And because it had been a new law in China that you could no longer bind feet, she became the home inspector. And with thousands of women, not only did she teach them how to unbind the feet and how to do things that would create healthy feet, but she shared the gospel with every one of them and prayed over them. Years later, the Mandarin had invited her to a special dinner. The prison warden was there. The officials, other officials were there, and were wealthy merchants. Then he stood up and he gave a speech, and this is what he said. By the way, they gave her a name, and I'm going to mispronounce this. I should have asked Ellie or Ben how to pronounce this, but it's like Ah Wei Day is what they called her. And this means virtuous one. He stood up and he said, from the other side of the world, Ah Wei Day journeyed to China, owing allegiance only to her living God. She brought her Christianity to Yangcheng. She had not sat hidden in a temple contemplating how virtuous she was. She had unbound the feet of infants. She had helped the poor. She had visited the jails. She had taken orphans under her roof. She had nursed the wounded. Her faith was alive. More than anyone else the Mandarin had ever met, Ah Wei Day demonstrated the power of love. She loved China so much that she eventually became a citizen. The Mandarin admitted he had debated with her the merits of her faith against the merits of the old Confucius ways 100 times. But Confucianism lives in my head, he said, not in my heart, as Christianity does in Ah Wei Day and her converts. I wish to become a Christian. Sisters in Christ, you have an incredible opportunity to live for God in a beautiful way that is respectful and honoring to God, plays a role that comes alongside and teaches others who God really is and what he really looks like and what his heart really is. Like all of us who come to Christ, we are not our own any longer. We must renew our minds to this truth and of what God has said in his word. If you'd turn to one last passage in Psalms. This was just recently brought to Mike Stone and Stan Turner and my attention. I'd like to read out of Psalm 34. beginning in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. And delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And the New Testament says, quoting the Old Testament, whoever puts their hope in God will never be disappointed. If we place our hope in people, we will almost always be disappointed. But if we place our hope and faith in what God has called us to live for him and not ourselves, we can do it powerfully. The idea that everyone who looks to him, that they, I would say, become radiant, that we begin to shine and reflect the light of his glory as we love as he is loved, and we give ourselves away in that same way. We have all, both male and female, been made to glorify God and to shine for him. By women taking a role of one who comes alongside and accentuating and adding strength to it, both of us can overcome things, all of us can overcome things that we could not overcome otherwise. By everybody playing the role, by men not being passive and leading, and by women coming alongside in unity around the faith and pointing to God, we have victory and we're able to conquer things. Yielding to God is something all of us must do equally and beautifully in glad submission to him. We have been made for him and by him. His eternal purpose make us beautiful in him as we are redeemed from sin and all the effects of sin to be able to express an accurate picture of the beauty of who he is. The role that both men and women play is unique and beautiful and completes the picture of seeing him and his bride's image more fully together. Now, it's hard for men in our role that we're playing, it's hard for us sometimes to picture that we are actually part of Christ's bride. But women get that. They get that immediately. You have to help us. You have to help us grow in our faith by the way in which you love God so beautifully and all the things that women bring to the table. Of equal importance, no less importance, able to glorify God in the same but different ways. By not making it about you, but making it about him. By playing the role that God has for us. There are, as I said, many things. There are so many counterfeits out there to what women are told to be and act and do. Just like there are so many counterfeits for what men are told. This is a man. This is a woman. This is a man. But it is not what you make it. It's what God has made you for. And by you embracing that instead of resisting that and seeing that God had this beautiful design that through your gender that God would be glorified and that you could add and do your part to this beautiful picture of Christ and his bride, that you could work out your salvation in fear and trembling by making it about him and enjoying the life that God has intended as you make it about him. Amen? Let's pray one more time. Jesus, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the way in which you have loved us so beautifully and so perfectly. Father, I pray that we would see how we need to walk by faith and trust ourselves to you and not trust ourselves, but in complete abandon that we can believe like Sarah did and not be afraid. We can see that although we're surrounded by imperfect people, that we have a role to display you and that we should do it with all that we are. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.